You know, brethren, God's truth should never get old. His way should never be boring or tiresome. I've talked to people before and worked with them, and they've said things like this. Well, I've been in the church so long, I've heard it all, and so it's kind of getting old hat. And it seems like their approach was, well, the longer you're in the church, the less interested you stay because you've heard it all. And finally, if you stay long enough, you won't be interested at all, and you'll just go ahead and leave because you've been around so long. That's the kind of convoluted reasoning that leads to if you start thinking like that. When in actual fact, the longer that you're in the church, the more interesting the truth should be, and the more exciting it should be, the deeper our understanding should be, and the stronger we are. And that is the way it is with many, many people I know. It's the way it was with Mr. Armstrong, and I hope with all of us. It should never get old. It should never be boring and tiresome. If and when that happens, and it can happen, if and when it does happen, what brings it on? And what can be done to correct it? Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't lose heart. That covers for as long as it takes. It could be for years and years and years and years and years. And yet we faint not, no matter how long it is. The answer to the questions I've asked is that we should be on an unending quest for righteousness. If we're on an unending quest for righteousness, the truth will never get old. It will never be boring and tiresome. We will never grow tired and weary of well-doing because we're on the unending quest in our lives for righteousness. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness. The two often get confused, righteousness and self-righteousness. There are people who try to do the right thing who get made fun of and called goody-two-shoes and uninformed and old-fashioned and even self-righteous. There are people who are unrighteous who are called balanced, normal, more reasonable, more easily entreated, etc. But they're unrighteous. So self-righteousness, unrighteousness, they kind of go together. We're not talking about those. We're talking about true righteousness. I've also worked with people who don't want to be called righteous because they think that really that's being self-righteous. Or they don't want to be called righteous because really they think people won't want to be around them because they're so strict and they make you feel uncomfortable and so carnal. That's not true. We're talking about balance here. We're talking about love and concern and compassion and pity and mercy and patience. That's all in righteousness. When you start considering righteousness and criticizing it, that's criticizing God because he's the epitome of righteousness. He's certainly balanced and full of love and concern and compassion and pity and patience and mercy, but he's totally righteous. And so an individual who is seeking to be righteous will have all of those qualities. But that cannot be confused with self-righteousness. Let's notice what God has to say about self-righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That is, if we're not walking with God, if we're going our own way, and if we are self-righteous. That's what God thinks about that. We look down on others. We criticize others. We think we're better than others. We pity how weak and how uninformed others are because we're so well-informed or we're so strong and we don't have need of anything. See, that's the number one problem if you study carefully the Laodicean era. The number one problem is self-righteousness. We are rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. So we're not talking about self-righteousness here. And certainly, we're not talking about unrighteousness. Rather, we're talking about righteousness, an unending quest for righteousness. How do we cultivate a growing appetite for righteousness? To love it and deeply desire it continually. How can we cultivate that attitude, that appetite, that desire to want to be righteous like God is righteous? And to love it and to deeply desire it continually. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, I want to be righteous? Not self-righteous, not to toot our horns, not to brag about it, not to tell people about it, not to call attention to it. None of that's righteousness. Righteousness involves humility. But have you ever thought about, you know what? I want to set myself a goal and enter into a journey to grow and overcome and have an insatiable appetite to become righteous. Is it biblical? Why should we feel this way? Well, let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. It's right straight from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Look at this wonderful verse. We've read it and we've looked at it and we've heard it and we've considered it. How well have we understood it and taken the proper time with it? It says here in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness, and they're going to be filled. And Jesus Christ said, blessed are they. So do we do that? What does that mean, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Christ said that's what we should do, to yearn for it, to search for it, to be on a quest to acquire it, to have a tremendous appetite for it. And if we do, we will be filled. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11 and verse 7. Look at what God thinks about righteousness or the righteous or righteousnesses. Psalms 11 and verse 7, for the righteous Lord, see, the righteous Lord, he's certainly not self-righteous. He's certainly not unrighteous, but he is righteous. And so when we are trying to be righteous, we're trying to be like Jesus Christ. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. He loves it. His countenance doth behold the upright. What is righteousness anyway? Well, you can look up the words. You can study the subject. There are broad definitions, and the Bible even defines it further. But really, you can boil it down to, you want to do the right thing according to God's word in every situation. The right thing. Not according to what you think or I think, but what God says. You want to do the right thing. Little things, big things, noticeable things, unnoticeable things, 24 hours a day. People might not even know anything about it, but what you're trying to do is the right thing without calling attention to yourself. You're trying to do the right thing according to God's word. It always involves character, integrity, justice, sacrifices. Righteousness is going to require sacrifices. We have to sacrifice in order to acquire more righteousness. We're right here in the book of Psalms. Let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 5. Look at this. Psalms 4 and verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And in order to do that, we are going to have to trust in the Lord, because that's how he'll help us. If we look to him, depend on him, and trust him, he'll help us to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Well, what does that mean, sacrifices of righteousness? What does that entail? Well, it means that we do whatever it takes to grow in this tremendous character quality of righteousness. We'll give up whatever we need to give up. We'll walk away from whatever we need to walk away from. We'll change whatever we need to change. We'll deny ourselves of what otherwise we might want to do, because we know that is not going to take us in the right direction. And so we sacrifice that desire. We sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed in order to go in the right way of obeying God and developing righteousness. If we're hungry and thirsty for it, see, if we're hungry and thirsty for it, we'll do that. It's not convenient sometimes. Tell you what, doing the right thing sometimes is very inconvenient. It needs to be done at a time you had other things in mind to do. And it can be unpleasant. And it can require a lot that you had not planned on paying, so to speak, or investing. Time, energy. Yes, it can be very inconvenient. It goes against the grain of human nature. It requires swimming upstream. It's not popular sometimes, not popular. It means that we will miss out on some things that we want and that the world has to offer because it's not righteous. It's not correct. It's not appropriate. It's not proper according to God's word. Glittering fun and feel good things, but they're not of God and will end up being painful and ugly. They're not right. They're not plumb. They're not straight. They're not true. Even though they're so inviting and so tempting. And it could be people, persons, friends. But we will deny ourselves that. And we'll take the inconvenient path. And we'll sacrifice that desire, that pleasure, that fun, that promotion, that whatever, because it is going to detract and degrade our desire to grow in righteousness. So we're not going to have any part of it because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's notice Luke chapter 9. No matter what age we are, we get rid of the attitude of, well, I'm going to go along to get along. And I'm going to do the popular thing. Everybody else is doing it, and they seem to be doing really, really fine. I don't see them suffering from it. So why can't I do it? They didn't get hit with lightning. They're getting all kinds of things. But we see, no, that is not godly. It is not from the Bible. It is not the right thing to do. We're not hungering and thirsting for unrighteousness. We're moving away from that and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Look at what Christ said here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean we wear a cross, but it means the suffering, the pain, the sacrifice, the bleeding, and even the death of the cross. The things that come along in life that can be painful, that can hurt, that can detour us from what we'd plan to do and what we want to do and what we like doing. But no, we've come to see that's not the right thing. So we're going to deny ourselves. And we're going to follow Jesus Christ down the path of righteousness. Because that's what we hunger and thirst for. And so that's what we're going to sacrifice in order to do. To do that is what the Bible means when it says sacrifices of righteousness. We deny ourselves and follow him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. That's a complete, total change of direction. We give up what we had in mind for our life apart from God, and we take on what he has for our life as we follow Christ. That's called conversion. That's making the change. That's what repentance is about. That's what fulfilling our calling is about. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is about. Verse 25. For what is a man advantaged or benefited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or is destroyed and be cast away or lost? There's no gain there. There's no advantage there. Denying ourselves what we should not be involved in or whoever we should not be involved with and taking up what God says and following Christ, it may mean we don't have as much and it may mean we don't do as much or we may do more and have more, but it'll be right. It'll be correct. It'll be within the Bible. It will be righteous. And you know, the beautiful thing about this is righteousness works every time. All of us are attracted by individual things to God's way of life and to God's word. And we are attracted to God's word for some of the same things. But one of the things that caught my attention right away about the truth and about God's word, and still holds my attention, is it works. If we do what it says, it works. Whether you're talking about health, finances, marriage, child rearing, getting along with others, overcoming, tithing, just go down the line. If with all of our heart, based on faith and the right attitude, we fully embrace what God's word says, we soon find out this really does work in little things, big things, medium-sized things. It really does work. A soft answer does turn away wrath. Oh, you can come against a maniac that nothing would get through to him. But generally speaking, if somebody is mad and you get mad, there's going to be trouble. But somebody gets mad and you don't, and you set the right example and you answer in a mature, softer way, it does have a calming effect. That's what the Bible says, and it works. I'm just so fascinated by that. Sometimes I'll take the Bible and just go through places where we're given specific instructions, like Proverbs and other places. And you read it, and then you can recall what you've seen in life or what you've heard in life or what other people have told you in life, and you begin to realize, you know what? This really does work. It does work. It works in all facets of life. The truth does. Righteousness does. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. This is a scripture that is one of our favorites in our home and in our marriage. Isaiah 32, 17. Look at this. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And that's true. You know what, brethren? We ought to have peace of mind. I know sometimes we have pressure, and I know sometimes we have things going on that we have to deal with, but generally speaking, over the long haul, as a way of life, we should have peace of mind. We should have peace in our homes, peace in our families. We should live a life of peace. Doesn't mean that there won't be some things go wrong. Doesn't mean there won't be some trials and tests and setbacks. There will be. But God will see us through those. But overall, here's what happens. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isn't that just wonderful? Now, God inspired this. This is in God's word, Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Look at that. Look at what righteousness produces. If we will get on a quest to acquire it, more of it. And we already have some of it, but acquire more of it. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. What a tremendous passage of scripture. Let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. Notice Proverbs 11 and verse 18. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. Just like sowing peas or corn or grass seed or whatever. By your example, by your attitude, by the way you live, you're just dropping seeds of righteousness here and there and everywhere. Not self-righteousness. Not drawing attention to how wonderful you are and how perfect you are and why doesn't everybody just try to be just like me. That's self-righteousness. But just setting a good example, being warm and friendly, not budging on what God says, trying to be an ambassador for Christ, working hard, being quiet when you need to be quiet and speaking up when you do, driving the speed limit, keeping the yard mowed, looking neat, caring for others that need help. Righteousness is doing good. It involves that. It's sowing the seed of that. It's so refreshing because nowadays it's so rare. And when people come across it, they notice. And sometimes we'll come across it in others, by the way. Isn't it refreshing? And there's no strings attached. And they don't expect any credit, and they don't expect it to be on the front page of the newspaper. They're just doing it because they want to do it, because it's the right thing to do. And there's no catch to it. Isn't that wonderful to be around somebody like that? They don't draw attention to themselves. They're just sowing the seeds of righteousness. James chapter 3. It's inconvenient, as we've already said. It takes effort. You won't get credit for it a lot of times. Nobody will even pay attention in many cases, but God does. And the blessings will come, and good will come of it. James chapter 3 and verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness, see, it does have fruit. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Not with a big loud bang, and not with a big flourish of attention getting action and noise. It's just carefully sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. You know, here's what happens when we do this. And it happens every time. We have to have God's help to do it, of course. But in every situation, I think the most important question we ought to ask ourselves is, what is the right thing to do according to God's word? And be honest about it. Be honest. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not what we want. Sometimes it means we're going to deny ourselves. Sometimes we're not going there with them. Sometimes we're not going to be over here. Sometimes we're not going to get involved with that. No, it's not right. What is the right thing to do? That's what I'm going to do. They may frown and furrow their brow and snicker and say critical things to your back. So what? What does God say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he's going to say. But here's something just to keep in mind, and with God's help, try to do in the way we live our life. Here's what happens. Doing the right thing takes you in the right direction, and you will end up in the right place every time. That's the way it works. It may take time. It may not happen right away. You may have some bumpy spots and dips along the way, but you're going to end up landing on your feet and in the right place every time. Doing the right thing takes you in the right direction, and you're going to be around the right people, and you're going to end up in the right place every time. I'll tell you something else that's true. Doing the wrong thing takes you in the wrong direction, and you're going to end up in the wrong place every time. That's just the way it is. It's a law. Now, I know it sounds simple and self-evident, but did you know that we can't do the wrong thing and make it come out right? It just won't happen. Oh, it looks like we're succeeding, and other people are saying it's happening, and other people are trying to give the impression they've done it, so why can't we do it, and all of that. But it is a law. You can't go the wrong way and make it turn out right. It won't happen. It never will happen. And it's so sad when people have to learn that the hard way, and then the pain and the suffering come. But if we go in the right direction by doing the right thing, it'll turn out right every time. We just have to be patient. In other words, that's what righteousness is. It's doing the right thing. It's going in the right direction and ending up in the right place. Unrighteousness and self-righteousness is doing the wrong thing, which takes us in the wrong direction, and we end up in the wrong place every time. It is a law. And here's the law. Here's the law we're talking about. Let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119, verse 172. We are very familiar with this verse, but let's consider it in the light of what we're talking about here. Psalms 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All of them. That's the definition of the commandments, or one of the definitions of the Ten Commandments is righteousness. If you study each one of those commandments and then study all of them together, you'll see an outstanding definition of righteousness, and you'll see that an outstanding definition of the commandments is righteousness. So they go together. The commandments are righteousness. Now, righteousness involves more than just the Ten Commandments, but that's at the heart and core of righteousness, God's law. That's at the heart and core of righteousness. God's law is righteousness, and righteousness is summed up with God's law. There's more things that we could go through, but this afternoon I want to point out at least four things that happen when we seek righteousness. It's wonderful. There's five things that happen, or 10, or 12 and a half. You know, we don't always have to have seven. We can even have six. But today we'll just go through four. Four things that will happen every time when we seek righteousness, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happens every time. We go to God and we pray to Him. We ask Him to help us to grow in righteousness. We ask Him to give us the attitude of righteousness. We ask Him to show us how we can cultivate an appetite for it. And so we're seeking it. We're hungry and thirsting for it. And here's some things that happen when we do. We will be filled with it and what it produces. That's a promise. We will be filled with it and what it produces. I want to be filled with righteousness, not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. And I want to enjoy what it produces. And I want you to be filled with it and enjoy what it produces. And if we really yearn for it and hunger and thirst for it, we will be filled with it and with what it produces. Let's notice Luke 6 as an example. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It's a wonderful verse involving one four-letter word. And those who have done this see that it works. And it's so inspiring to do it and then find out it works. Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Isn't that amazing? Why does that happen? Why is it that you can't just give and nothing ever comes back? What if you spend your day mainly giving? Well, I'm going to give warmth here and a smile here and let this person come in that wants to get into the line of traffic, open this door for this individual. See somebody that fell, go help them up, help carry things out to the car. Maybe I hear of somebody who's been really, really working hard, but haven't gotten paid and nobody in their house is going to have anything to eat tonight, so go over and give them a little bit of money. But nothing ever comes back. It's as though you never did it. Do you know that's not the way it is? That is not the way it is. When we have the attitude of give, and then we practice that without being foolish about it and without doing it in a silly way and for the wrong reason, but we're doing it because it's the righteous thing to do. It's right to do it. And we're not expecting any credit, but we're doing it because we want to do it. You do that and you keep on doing it and having that approach without just giving everything away. We're talking about prudence. And things will come back to you. It is a law. It is a law. Given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's what righteousness produces. And giving is a part of righteousness. And it sure does work. Another thing that seeking righteousness will do. It takes us away from this world and from sin and towards obedience to God and the kingdom of God. It just sets us on another path. It takes us in a different direction. It sets us on another path than the wrong path. It puts us on the right path. And because of the fact that we are seeking righteousness and we're hungry and thirsty for it, and of course part of righteousness is obedience, the product that comes from that is this, one of them. It takes us away from this world. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And away from sin, and takes us toward obedience to God and the kingdom of God. That's what it does. It sets us on a new course. Let's just notice Psalms chapter 23. You know, I've got to where I read this psalm pretty often. It's a very inspiring psalm, and it has a lot to do with righteousness. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Waters of rest, and he leads me, and I'm following him. He restores my soul. He renews me. He leads me. Notice this now. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the path I'm on. And that path takes me away from this world and sin and towards God and the kingdom of God. That's the direction it takes me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And look at this phrase, and it's a wonderful phrase that comes up in the Bible pretty often. And it's in connection with righteousness. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. We just read where if we give, it'll come back, and it'll come back. How did it put it? It says running over. You give, and things will start being given back to you and running over. Well, here we see David saying, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what we have to do is not worry about, will somebody find out about this or not find out about it? Will we get credit about it or will we not get credit? Does it require sacrifice and denying ourselves? Is it popular or unpopular, or is it acceptable or whatever? We don't worry about any of that. What we're concerned about is following what God says. And if we do, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's going to involve action. That's going to take us away from the world and from sin and toward God and the kingdom and put us on the path of righteousness. Just like David said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 3, and then verse 5, my cup runs over. I want that, and I want you to have it. And it's a wonderful situation to be in where we have peace of mind, and we're so happy, and we're so inspired that it's like our cup is running over. Seeking righteousness will mean this. The truth will never get old or boring. It just won't. You know why the truth gets old and boring to people? They're no longer hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're not interested in that anymore. They got other things to do. They got exciting things to do. They got thrilling things to do. They got glittering, jazzy things to do. It's old hat now. Used to it was so new, I couldn't get enough of it, but now I've heard it all, so I don't want to hear it anymore. That's an individual that is no longer hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness on a daily basis, that guarantees that the truth will never get old or boring. It won't happen. Rather, it will become more and more thrilling and fresh. And our depth of understanding will increase. And we will grow no matter how long we've been in the church and how old we are. We will grow and never reach our peak and never stall out. It guarantees it. That's one of the benefits of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The truth will never, ever, ever be old or boring, but always scintillating, thrilling, and dynamic. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. God's righteousness, it remains forever. It's permanent. That's the way he is through and through. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And he'll do that. We will grow. Being enriched, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Fruits are born. There's increase. They don't wither and fade. The truth never withers and fades. It comes alive and stays alive, and it gets deeper and broader and has more tremendous and interesting and thrilling discoveries for us with each passing year. Never get tired of it. always want to hear more of it. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness will produce. The fourth thing, this attitude of seeking righteousness means you will never leave God and His true church. You just won't. When you have this insatiable appetite for the right thing and for deeper understanding and for more of God's truth, you're not going to leave God and you're not going to leave His true church. It's the individual who no longer is hungry and thirsty for truth, hungry and thirsty to be taught God's way of life. It's the individual that is no longer yearning to know more about God and His way and His word. Those individuals are the ones who end up leaving the church and go for greener pastures, quote unquote, and exciting times and people that are out there in the world. But an individual who just loves God's way and God's word and God's truth and thrills at learning more about anything in the Bible and how it works and how it applies and the practicality of it and is hungry and thirsty for it, they're not going to leave God and they're not going to leave His true church. That person knows where they stand. You know where you stand, and so you stand. You know what I've heard most of my life by people who know me and who are close to me, they'll say, well, I'll say one thing about you. You know where you stand. And that's right, I do. And you should too. I do know where I stand. I stand for what the Bible says, and I stand for what God put in the church through Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. Now, I won't budge from that. And that's righteousness. That's right. That's correct. That's biblically right. You have to know where you stand. You can't be kind of fluid, pull a little bit here and pull a little bit there and entertain this and consider that and be influenced by this over here and knocked about with every wind of doctrine. Nope. You have settled in this spot, and that's where you're going to stay. You've proven it. You've researched it. You've looked at it from every angle. You've looked at it again and again. You've gone through it. You've turned it upside down and around and around. You still end up right here. This is it. This is the truth. This is where the truth comes from, this book. The fruits from Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong are undeniable. So this is where I stand. Period. You know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And you can't be moved from that. Because God's going to give you the power to stay right there. Do you know what you're going to do? Who knows what the future holds? But whatever it holds, you know what you're going to do. You're going to stay right in God's church. You're going to stay right in God's work. You're going to stay right on track where Jesus Christ is. And you're going to keep following Him right in accordance with the Bible. Your mind's made up. You also know what you're not going to do. You're not going to be pulled off over here by this individual and that offer and that possibility and that interesting, fun-filled proposition. Nope. Can't be enticed. Can't be hoodwinked. Not going to do it. You already know that. You're set. You're settled. You're convinced. You're here. Did you know that you're not going to leave the church when you have that attitude and you're not going to leave God? And did you know that that attitude is a righteous attitude? Now, if you find some holes in any one of those things in your life, you need to plug those holes up. Need to cement them up. Need to come to the point to where you know where you stand, and you stand there. Need to come to the point where you know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. What if the church of God gets smaller? Well, I'm out of here. Nope. I'm here to stay. What if it gets big and prosperous and lots of other things come along and kind of starts to titillate your fancy? And it's not so much about the truth anymore, it's the size. Nope, not going to happen. I'm here for the truth. I'm here because of what the Bible says. I'm here and on track because it's where God's apostle and his wife were for the Philadelphia era. And this is where I stay, not because I'm great and not because I'm strong, but because God is great and because he's strong and he'll help me do that. Jesus Christ said, we must be that way. Let's notice here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. here's what we're supposed to do when it comes to knowing where we stand, because we have proven it, and knowing with God's help what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Here's what it leads to. That's what righteousness develops and produces in our lives, and look what it leads to. It says here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's how we're going to be able to endure. Through thick and thin, up and down, setbacks, and being propelled forward, we keep on enduring. We endure to the end. And isn't this great? If we endure all the way to the end of our life, or all the way to the end of time, the same shall be saved. Now, I'll tell you something. If we fully understand, or if we are growing in our understanding about what Christ meant when he said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Then we can connect with this verse right here, because the people who do that are going to endure to the end. They are. And they are going to be saved. They're going to keep going forward, come what may. To answer another question that's been raised, but how do we cultivate such a strong appetite for righteousness? How can we cultivate that? How can we develop that? How can we generate that? Let's turn back right here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We're in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Every one of these quote-unquote Beatitudes are just loaded with tremendous, wonderful truth. But next time you come up on Matthew 5 verse 6, I hope you'll pause and really give that some deep thought. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You might say, well, I would like to do that, and I'd like to have that hunger and thirst, but I can tell you right now, I don't have it. Or I have some of it, but I don't have enough of it. Probably none of us have enough of it. So how can we generate more of it? And we can. There are things that we can do. You know, I remember in our family, we would hear our dad say to us as we were walking out the door, y'all be particular. Anybody know what that means? I mean, when I grew up, almost every time when I'd tell him bye or I'd be going somewhere, he'd give me the keys to the car. You be particular now. Be particular. And what I thought he was telling me is be careful. And he was. But I got to look into that and asking a few questions, and he was telling me a lot more than just be careful. He was saying, be choosy. Don't settle for less. Don't take any wooden nickels. Choose carefully who your friends are. Choose carefully where you're going. Choose carefully what you're going to be doing. Be particular. Aim for the best. Don't settle for less. You know, if we do that spiritually, that's going to help us cultivate a tremendous desire for righteousness. We're being particular. We're particular who we're around and where we're going and what we're doing and what we look at and what we read and what we listen to. It's not that we get picky. It's not that we get a feeling of superiority. None of that. We don't make a big production out of it. We're just on a course of, we want to be safe, but we're also particular about the values and the standards and the ethics and the character, and the personality, and the fruits of people we're around, and of things we're doing, and of how we're spending our time and our lives. The way we can cultivate an insatiable appetite for righteousness is to start to shift away from hungering and thirsting for unrighteousness, which I characterize as a type of junk food. It's junk food, and we can acquire a taste for that. It looks good, smells good, tastes good, but the results are not good of junk food. The results will end up probably leading to bad health. Same thing is true spiritually. We shift away from spiritual junk food. We're particular. What does that mean? Well, wrong type of entertainment. Oh, it's a good movie, but it's got two or three scenes in there that I wish it didn't have, but otherwise it's a good movie. Well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to go see the movie. I don't want to see those scenes. It's junk food. So, shift away from that kind of entertainment, that kind of television, the styles that the world continues to promote, habits that we can slip into, friends and places and attitudes and interests that we can kind of be lured into, and nothing more than moral and spiritual junk food that we get hooked on. Because you can get hooked on junk food. We shift away from that. Now, this change sometimes will take drastic action. People wonder, well, what in the world is he doing? What's happened to him? Well, he's starting to take the course that's going to lead to eternal life. He's moving away from junk food. And now he's going to create and develop and cultivate an appetite for righteousness, which is good food. This change will take drastic action sometimes, but it actually is truly a matter of life and death in the end, when you really think about it. See, we need to be particular, or else we can get caught up in what I call compromise zones. What are compromise zones? Here's some examples. Here's a compromise zone. Friday evening, as the Sabbath approaches. Where are we when the sun goes down Friday evening? Are we keeping the Sabbath, or are we somewhere we shouldn't be, or are we trying to get home, or are we on the road, or where are we? It's easy to get into that compromise zone and actually end up keeping the Sabbath an hour after the sun goes down, or 2 hours after the sun goes down. Or it's easy to leave the house before the Sabbath is over, going someplace that has nothing whatsoever to do with the Sabbath. See, from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, everything that goes on during that time span should have to do with the Holy Sabbath day. So check and see if a little bit of compromise gets to sneaking in there. Do we know when the sun sets? Are we planning to be right where we ought to be when it does? Another compromise zone is what we allow ourselves to do in the way of, let's say, entertainment or conversation. What we allow ourselves to do that we know we really shouldn't, but it's not all that big, so it won't hurt this time. Well, you know, I'll tithe when I can, and I'll tithe the full tenth when I can, but I just can't, so I'll wait and I'll catch it next week or next month. These are compromise zones. And once you start to compromise, the zone gets wider and bigger and involves more things. And first thing you know, we're not seeking righteousness anymore. We are now hooked on junk food, spiritual and moral junk food. But it seems okay. It seems okay. And other people say, oh, that's not a big deal. Come on. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's mentioned twice in the Bible. Here's one of them. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right unto man. Consider this a minute now. See, we know every word in the Bible means something. Now, when it says it seems right, it means it sure does seem right. It just seems right. It kind of feels right. I'm told it's right. But did you get good counsel and from the right person? And have you looked in the Bible and studied what it has to say about this subject? There is the way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Rationalization and reasoning around what the right thing is to do and making it sound plausible. Something can sound plausible and not be correct. What we have to do in order to cultivate a tremendous appetite for righteousness is to shift away from all of that and toward hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We hunger for it. We yearn for it. This is a lifelong process called growing in conversion. It's a lifelong process. When we start tasting the good food and drink of righteousness, we start acquiring a voracious desire and appetite for more and more of it. You know, I'll tell you something. If we're used to eating a certain type of food that might taste good, smell good, look good, but not be good for us, and we start to shift from that over to a diet that just doesn't appeal to us, we'll have to put forth some effort. But we know it's good for us. We know it's nutritious. We know it's really solid, healthy food. So we make the shift over to that. And you know what will happen if we keep at it? We'll begin to acquire an appetite for it. And we'll begin to acquire a hunger and thirst for that. And first thing you know, now that really does smell good and look good and taste good. And you know what? It's really good for us. That can happen when it comes to righteousness. We can break the bond that unrighteousness holds on us. And God can pull us up out of the rut that we've slipped into. And we can get over here in the new ground to where, no, that's what I want to watch. That's good. That's what I want to read. That's good. That's good music. No, I want to be around those people. They pull me up, not pull me down. No, I want to learn about that right there, which really takes me a long way toward the kingdom. And now we are beginning to get caught up in what's good and what's right and what produces good fruit. And that hunger and thirst for that starts to grow. And we want more and more and more of it because it just tastes so good and feels so good. And the results of it is really enjoyable. So I want more of it. But it can be a while and it can take a tremendous amount of effort. And the process can mean you have to be patient. But it's worth the shift. It's worth the shift. And when that ball starts rolling toward, I like this food better than that food over there. I like the results of what it brings better than the results of what that brings. I want more of this, and I don't want any more of that. Now we're on the road to really hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you know, when we get moving in that direction, and we want more and more of that, we're then going to be able to look back on the junk food and wonder how in the world we could have ever choked that down or even wanted to do so. Why'd I say that? Why'd I do that? Why'd I go there? Oh, and we repent, and God forgives us, and now we're clear of it. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have looked at this word and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know why they fell away? Because they got away from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They quit tasting that nourishment, and they drifted back to the junk food and gobbling that up, and now they're gone. But see, look at this. When we've been enlightened and when we've tasted of the purpose in life, the heavenly gift, eternal life, and we've received God's Spirit, and we've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and we keep on enjoying that, and we can hardly wait for more of it, and we share it with others, and we relish it, and we thank God for it, and we hunger and thirst for it every day, every day. We're not going to fall away. It's not going to happen. You just keep on consuming the good food and drink, and you get filled up every day by thinking about it. Righteousness, talking about it, digging into God's word and studying about it, praying about it every day, continually, without ceasing. And once you get really accustomed to that, and you keep on hungering and thirsting for it, and you can hardly wait for the next day to come so you can have more of it, now you're fulfilling what Jesus Christ said when he said, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be filled. I want to read a little bit from The Mystery of the Ages. I've read through all of Mr. Armstrong's books and marked them up carefully. Now I'm reading through them again and just kind of moving on through them and not taking time to mark them. But I'm really enjoying them. And Mr. Armstrong described what I've been trying to describe here in a beautiful way. Here on page 28 of The Mystery of the Ages, I'll just read a few excerpts. It's under the heading, Joy in Defeat. Mr. Armstrong says, this surrender to God, this repentance, this giving up of the world, of friends and associates, and of everything, was the most bitter pill I ever swallowed, yet it was the only medicine in all my life that ever brought a healing. For I actually began to realize that I was finding joy beyond words to describe in this total defeat. I had actually found joy in the study of the Bible and the discovery of new truths, heretofore hidden from my consciousness. And in surrendering to God in complete repentance, I found unspeakable joy in accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior and my present High Priest. I just simply gave it all up and turned to Him and put it all on the line for Him. And it was incredible the joy that that brought. That's what Mr. Armstrong is saying here, and I've heard him say it in person. He made a shift from the junk food of this world to the righteousness of God. I began to see everything in a new and different light. Why should it have been a difficult and painful experience to surrender to my Maker and my God? Why was it painful to surrender to obey God's right ways? Why? Now I came to a new outlook on life, and he looked back and said, I can't believe I used to be that way and did that. Thank God he delivered me from it. Somehow, I began to realize a new fellowship and friendship had come into my life. I began to be conscious of a contact and fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. When I read and studied the Bible, God was talking to me, and now I loved to listen. I began to pray and knew that in prayer I was talking with God. I was not yet very well acquainted with God, but one gets to be better acquainted with another by constant contact and continuous conversation. Look at the tremendous change that took place in Mr. Armstrong's life. That's how he cultivated an insatiable desire for righteousness that was with him for his entire life. He says over here on page 29, I had taken a beating. I had been brought to realize my own nothingness and inadequacy. I had been conquered by the great majestic God, brought to a real repentance, and also brought to a new rock-based solid faith in Jesus Christ and in God's Word. I had been brought to a complete surrender to God and to His Word. I was baptized, and the infilling of God's Holy Spirit opened my mind to the joy unspeakable of knowing God and Jesus Christ, of knowing truth, and the warmth of God's divine love. And I just love the way he put that. The warmth of God's divine love just swept over him. And now he was experiencing it. What I once hated, I now loved. I found the greatest and most absorbing joy of my life in continuing to dig out those gold nuggets of truth from God's Word. Now came a new enthusiasm in Bible study. You see the shift I'm talking about? That's the shift that we all have to make and to cultivate. And then we're going to have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. We want it. We want more understanding about God and His Word and His way and His truth and His plan. We want to see more about how to do what is right and help others do what is right. And we all can enjoy the results and fruits of that. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It takes us down the right road, and we end up in the right place, and away from the wrong road and ending up in the wrong place. That's what that tremendous appetite for righteousness will do. Every time, all the time. You know, David learned about this, and he practiced it. He believed it. David certainly did. Let's notice Psalms 42. Psalms 42 and verse 1. We can too, and God will help us. This is not impossible. This is not out of reach. This is not something that we wish we could do, but we can't do. No, this is something we must do. You read Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus Christ said, we can do it. We must do it. He'll help us. And the joy unspeakable that Mr. Armstrong is talking about with this close relationship with God is going to be in our lives. Many of us have already experienced it. And it never stops. That appetite never dwindles. It never diminishes. It never goes away. It's always there every day. And then we get filled with the things of God. And then the next day, we get filled again with the things of God. And that's when it's beyond words, the peace that passes all understanding, the unspeakable joy, the warmth of God's love that comes cascading right into us and on us and spreads from us to others. Look what David said here. In Psalms 42 and verse 1, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. You've seen animals panting for water. Maybe sometimes you've been so thirsty that you caught yourself panting for water. It's like when you finish fasting and you can hardly wait to get a nice, cool, tall drink of frosty water. And you haven't had anything to eat and you can just smell the bread further than you otherwise could because you're so hungry. That's how you start feeling about getting to church. That's how you start feeling about reading the magazine, listening to the broadcast, going to the website. That's how you start feeling about getting your Bible and sitting down in your place of study and just opening it up and start absorbing it. That's how you feel when you go into your place of prayer and you shut the door and you kneel down and you just start pouring out your heart to God. That's how you feel when you start going through your day remembering all of that and putting it into practice with God's help and making mistakes and slipping up and stumbling and saying, I'm sorry, please help me not do that again, and He'll forgive you. That's what David's talking about. Loving everything about God and His way, just longing for it and enjoying it and relishing it and being fulfilled by it and setting the example for others so they too can be that way. Notice verse 2, Psalms 42. My soul, my life thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David was filled with the attitude and with the appetite and with the desire of hungering and thirsting for Almighty God. And since he was filled with that attitude, he was filled with righteousness because he wanted it. He yearned for it. And righteousness includes the things of God and about God and his way and his word and his truth. And as we want it and we move toward it and we yearn for it and we ask for it and we surrender to God, he's going to give it to us, and that appetite will just keep on building. And we'll keep on being filled, and we'll keep on growing, and we'll keep on getting closer and closer to God and moving further and further toward His kingdom. All of that and much more is all wrapped up in that wonderful verse where Jesus Christ said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he, she, they will be filled.